God hears the cries of his people. Have you ever cried out to God? In Psalm 3, David gives us his personal testimony. I want to invite you to turn there. If you're not there already, only 8 verses. If you don't have your Bible, it's on page 528 of the Pew Bible. As a church family, I want to invite you to bring your own Bible. I know it's convenient. You can just pull a Bible out of the pew. But if you attend this church, I want you to bring a Bible. And I was thinking about it this week. You know, we read off our phones and there's so much media in our life. And I thought, you know, in the morning, it's so nice to just turn that phone off and pick up your Bible and be alone and think. And you're not going to get this text pop up. And put it in your calendar. And I think it's wonderful when we know God's word. And if you've lived with the same Bible for a lot of years, you know what it's like. You know exactly what side of the page it's on. And so as a church family, I want to encourage you, bring your own Bible to church. Become familiar with it. And as we learn lessons from these Psalms, you will run back to them. You will underline things that God speaks to you, and you will know it. And I encourage you to do it. God hears the cry of his people. And in Psalm 3, David gives us his personal testimony. You can see it right in verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me. Have you experienced that? You cried out to God, overwhelmed with life, or maybe even overwhelmed with your own sin. And God answers you. You know that he's forgiven you. And Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit bears testimony with our spirit that we're a child of God. And you cry out to God and he convinces you of the truth of his kindness and of his grace. If you confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives you from all unrighteousness. And you cry out to God and you read these verses and you are convinced. God answers the prayer of his people. Crying out to God. That's the message of Psalm 3. David is crying out to God. And from this psalm, it is a call for us to trust God. The setting of the psalm is Absalom's rebellion against David, the king. Not a problem from the outside, but from the inside. His own family. You can find the entire story in 2 Samuel chapter 13 all the way to 18, 6 chapters. And I read it this week and I was just amazed. We all know the brokenness of David's sin, but to see the brokenness of his family. His son Amnon rapes his daughter Tamar, Absalom's sister. Absalom takes revenge and kills his brother and then flees to another country. And David, in kindness, at the prompting of the commander of his army, brings Absalom back, but he can't even speak to Absalom because of the death of his half-brother, David's son. And he lives in the city for 3 years, and finally he sees Absalom, and he hugs him, and he falls on his neck, and he weeps over his son, and he brings Absalom close. And then what does Absalom do in 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 18? If you have time, read it. Absalom sits in the city gate and he meets every person who comes and goes. And he's conspiring against his father, the king. And over time, he wins the favor of all of Israel. And when he rebels, David has to flee in the middle of the night. In 2 Samuel, it says he was barefoot with his head covered. It's an act of humility. Sackcloth and covering himself barefoot. Humble. He leaves with only those who are closest to him and loyal. And then Absalom comes and takes up residence in the king's palace in Jerusalem. The psalm begins with David facing this incredible difficulty. Look at the first few verses. First person, singular. David is alone. There are many, many, many against me. This psalm is given in the context of real suffering. David cries out to God, and he knows that God hears him and answers him. And I wonder if this sermon is a message with your name on it. Would God in his kindness call out your heart to cry out to him for the salvation that belongs to the Lord in verse 8? Let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to us from his word. Father, by your Spirit, would you call out your people? Would you call us as we call out to you, honest, humble, trust in you alone? Teach us by your servant David. Every Sunday we come and we anticipate that you will speak from your word, not just from the pastor, but from your words. God, we come to you, students, to learn. We come and we ask. We know that no one knows your mind except your Spirit. So would you teach us by your Spirit, O Spirit of truth? Will you open our eyes that we would see you, the one who saves, the one who is worthy of our trust? And Father, where there is small faith, will you cause it to grow? And where there is no faith, would you produce faith? We serve you. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and sleep. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing beyond your people. The title of the psalm is far back enough that we don't know when it was written. And I think it is trustworthy. It is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. It is not just a psalm during the time of Absalom's rebellion. The emphasis of the psalm is David's humiliation. David, the great king, the one who defeated Goliath, surely his own son, is not too much for him. Saul has killed his thousands, David, his tens of thousands. The great king, humiliated and powerless, barefoot, and covered his head, fleeing from his very own son. What is amazing in this psalm is there's four stanzas, or four separate parts to the psalm. You can see it, each of them are two verses long. And in each stanza, David references the Lord. Do you see it? This is the Old Testament covenant name of God revealed in Exodus. He is the God who promises to deliver his people, Yahweh. And the psalm starts, O Yahweh, O Lord. I think some of the intimacy of this psalm is lost in English. It is this intimate prayer, heartfelt prayer. Oh, Lord, you are my Lord. And he repeats this same cry in verse 1, in verse 3, and in verse 7. But you, O Lord, in verse 3, arise, O Lord. And this is the message that runs through the whole psalm. There is a Lord that you can cry to. The God who keeps his covenant promise. But in each of these stanzas, David cries out to God. In the first stanza, we see David's helplessness and his struggle. Many, it says, three times. Do you see it in verse 1 and 2? In fact, in the Hebrew, it actually repeats how many three times. How many, how many, how many. It's like the third time is this exclamation and this overwhelming climax of David's question. It's not a question. It's not, oh, how many are there that are against me? It's an exclamation. Look how many there are. And David is overwhelmed. And then he comes to the third one. And it's like this climax of David being overwhelmed. And why is it? Why is he overwhelmed? Look at the third one. It's not just physical danger. The psalm is not just that, look at all these armies that gather around me. David's very trust in God is being threatened. They're saying to his soul, you know what? God can't save you. And it's very personal. They're saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him, for David. And if you go back and read 2 Samuel, you'll remember that those who joined together with Absalom cursed David. Shimei, in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. He is actually cursing David. And as David leaves the city in absolute humility, barefoot, with his head covered, this prophet, this false prophet, comes out and curses David. And it's as if he is saying, you know what? We know your sin and God has rejected you. There is a new king in Israel. And those mighty men that are with David are saying, should we sever his head from his body? Read it in 2 Samuel. And David says, no. Let him speak. Humbled even more. And here in this psalm, at the time when David is fleeing, the greatest burden of his heart in verse 2 is that they are saying, there is no salvation for David in God. The accusation against him, rejected by his very own people. And there is a powerful picture of Christ here. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. I think these three psalms belong together. Psalm 2, Psalm 3, and Psalm 4. And we will see it next Sunday. Psalm 3 is often called the morning psalm and Psalm 4 is the evening psalm. Because nothing's resolved at the end of Psalm 3. It is in the middle of the rebellion. It's still going on. David is declaring that God is his salvation. But he cries to God in the morning in Psalm 3. But in Psalm 4, he's still crying to God. He's still in the middle of it. In the King James Version, it says, he will not deliver you. In the RSV, it says, there is no help for me in God. This is the message to David's soul. The rebellion is challenging his trust in God. What challenges your trust in God? Is it like two young men that spoke to me after the funeral yesterday? And they said, where is God in our messed up world? I gotta see it to believe it. What challenges our trust in God? That's the first stanza. And our world challenges, why would you trust God? And where is God when our world is so messed up? Like Job's wife in the middle of suffering, just curse God. All Israel seemed to be going against David with Absalom and the weight of it all is David's soul and his heart, this question, can I still trust God? I think we're meant to feel the weight of this in the context of how this psalm is given. But then we come to the second stanza. And let your heart be fully drawn into this psalm. What does David say? But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. And if I can preach to your soul this morning, where there are things that question your trust and challenge your trust in God, by his very word, by the testimony of David, he has certainty. Our trust in God is not based on other people's challenges or even our circumstance. God is, regardless of what we think or others think. David's confession in the second stanza is so wonderful and so joyful and so powerful. But you, O Lord, are my shield. Three things. You're my shield. You are my glory. And you're the one who lifts my head. This downcast spirit of humility. David does not say, O Lord, you give me glory. No, David lost his glory. He was removed from the throne, fleeing for his life. No, he's saying that God is his glory. The expression of lifting his head can be understood as victory over your enemies. And there's all kinds of ideas in the commentaries you can read about this, but I think when you read it in the context of 2 Samuel, I think it is that he looks to God. That he sees who God is, that God is his shield. That God is the glorious one. And God is his hope who lifts his head. And then in verse 4, this is still the second stanza in this great statement of confidence and trust. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Where is the holy hill? I think that's why this psalm is connected to Psalm 2. Look over at Psalm 2 in verse 6. I want you to read it with your own eyes. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What is happening in David's heart? Absalom is on the throne. Absalom is in Jerusalem. But David said, he is not the king. He is not on the throne. God is. Oh, Lord, I cry to you and you answer me from Jerusalem, from the throne that is your throne. And ultimately, looking to Christ, we will see it next week, that God has placed his son on the throne. David's wonderful, glorious confidence is in God himself. And then we come to the third stanza. In verse 5 and 6, it is evidence of David's confidence. Do you see it? I lay down and slept. I woke again. And he gives us the reason. How can he lay down and sleep? For the Lord sustained me. The very Lord that he cries out to. The one who is on the throne. And I think we're meant to see the contrast between verse 4 and verse 5. David cries aloud to God. He's anxious. He's concerned. He cries out to God. And then he is at peace. He's at peace, and he lays down, and he can sleep. The scriptures that were read for us are amazing, isn't it? He who keeps you neither slumbers nor sleeps. We can rest because God doesn't. We can sleep because our lives are in his hands. Under his wings, we find refuge. We've seen that for four Sundays in the book of Ruth. We worship the eternal God whose everlasting arms are holding us. This is the pattern for David's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David strengthened himself in the Lord. We see it all the way through the Psalms. In Psalm 62, a psalm of David, he says, "Trust in the Lord at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him." All through the Psalms, there is this confession, and there is this actual evidence. In verse 5 and 6, "I will not be afraid of many thousands of people." This is not said in a vacuum. This is not just a potentiality. This is a reality. And they already have set themselves against David. All around, he is closed in, hiding in a cave. And David sleeps. And he rests. And he lays down because God is still on the throne. I don't know about you. What are the things that you are concerned about in our culture, in our world, that is going in a direction that puts fear and anxiety in your heart? Our world may be spinning out of control, but God is still on the throne. And as the people of God, we declare this very same confidence. Though our own hearts or the world are saying, there is none to deliver, there is none to save you. David's contrast in these two middle stanzas, "But you, O Lord, are a shield, the glory, the lifter of my head. I cry to you and then I rest." I am not afraid. Reminds me of Philippians. "Do not be anxious, but pray, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." Even in the midst of danger, in verse 6. Psalm 3 is not a resolution. It is still in the midst of Absalom's rebellion. And then we come to the fourth stanza. And in the very last stanza, David cries out to God again. What's amazing to me is David understands that this is ongoing. "Arise, O Lord, as I lie down and sleep. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God." And what was surprising to me is all the way through this psalm, he says, "O Lord." But here he says, "My God." And the accusation of those against David is there is no salvation for him in God. And it's as if David is meeting that very same accusation and saying, "Oh yeah, you say there is no God? He is my God." And then we have this crazy bit of this verse 7, that God will strike the enemies. He will break their teeth. Imprecatory psalm. It's this idea that God will defeat your enemies, that he will fight for you and against your enemies. But if all you see is the imprecatory part of this psalm, of God's judgment against those who are wicked, it says in verse 7, you miss how the Psalms describe God. In Psalm 58, it talks about the enemy is like a lion that has fangs that will devour God's people. What David is simply crying out to God for is, "God, if my enemies are likened to a wild animal, even my own son, will you remove their teeth? Will you render them powerless? You are my shield and you're my protector, and you control the outcomes of even my enemies." Even those who reject God are still under the hand of a sovereign God who controls history. And that's why in the very last verse of this psalm, David can say with absolute confidence, salvation belongs to the Lord. And here is the final line for us. David moves from his personal experience and his personal testimony to corporate. Your blessing be on your people. Thank you, Lord. Three times in the psalm it mentions salvation. Do you see it? In verse 2, there is no salvation for him in God. And then verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. And right in the middle, verse 7, I guess not right in the middle, but in between, there is this confident prayer. Save me, oh my God. Have you prayed that prayer? Maybe you are in a place where God will save you as his child from whatever you face. And we will see this next week that this is a recognition of the salvation that belongs to Christ. But this passage, we want to still see it in its context. It is both an immediate salvation and an ultimate salvation. It is immediate because God saves his people in trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but do not fear, I've overcome the world. Job said, even though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Cry out to the Lord. He will answer you. But it is ultimate salvation. It's not just circumstantial. It is salvation that is in Christ alone, saving us from the shame of our sin. Salvation belongs to God. Let's pray. Father, bring your word to bear on our hearts as we continue next week and we come to Psalm 4. Let us see that Jesus alone saves. And let us put our full weight down on Jesus, our salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.